Good evening and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind at Believers City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim, and you have either joined us locally on 101.7 FM street level radio or via the internet from everywhere else in the world. Tonight we begin the rewind of the book of 2 Thessalonians, and as we begin this letter last Sunday, in the first of two messages entitled Do Hard Things. Let's pray and we'll jump into our commentary tonight. Father, we want to ask that you would go ahead of us now, even as we gather, that you'd open our hearts, open our spirits to what you have for us this evening, that each time we come together like this, that it is more than just an exercise in some sort of religious exercise, but something that we do because we're hungry to apply these things to our lives. And may we dialogue, Lord, knowing that each and every one of us has something to add to what we go through here. We love you, we thank you, and may you bless us this evening as we delve into your word in 2 Thessalonians.
Pursuing a virtuous life is hard. As St. Anthony the Great put it, one should not say that it is impossible to reach a virtuous life, but one should say that it is not easy. Therefore, to develop virtuous character, one must embrace doing the hard things before the pleasurable things. Develop a habit of it. Wake up on time, pray, do your daily tasks, put others first, stop procrastinating, complaining, half-hearting, seeking delight before duty. For not doing so will leave an unfulfilled void in your soul. As Scripture says, I will go forth and overflow with delights, and I will enjoy good things, and I saw this too is emptiness. Seeds of vice are sown in doing the pleasurable things before the hard things. Seeds of virtue are sown in doing the hard things before the pleasurable things. There is no wrong in enjoying the pleasures of life, a tasty meal, a relaxing trip, a good movie. They are a healthy way to recharge, but only if done in a moderate, moral, and justly ordered way. After the hard things and the hard work the Lord has placed before you have been done first. The path of least resistance leads to crooked rivers and crooked souls. So do the hard things. Make God's will your will, doing what you ought before doing what you want. This intentionality day by day will habituate the characteristics of virtue within you.
We began this letter, Paul's second to the church in Thessalonica, this past Sunday here at Believers Church. At that time, there were a couple of aspects that we presented, aspects that were and really are critical to our understanding of what was going on in that church. In the Apostle Paul's head, as well as how we are to receive this letter, moreover, how to apply it to our ever-developing Christian lives, all these things are determined on our understanding of what Paul was saying to this church in Thessalonica and what the dynamic was that was going on there at that time. Now, one of these aspects was the ever-increasing persecution and oppression that the believers in that church were under. So when Paul says things, as he does herein, like grace to you and peace, or he praises them for their reputation of patience and faith, it's more than him sending a trite, you know, smile and be happy message. These guys there in Thessalonica, they knew what it was like to be in the fire. And yet still, they not only survived it, but they seemingly thrived through it all. Now, in our day of ever-increasing persecution due to our faith in Christ, that aspect should, I think, make us really sit up and take notice. I think it would cause us to dig in to this text to find out the secret, if you will, as to how they did it. I mean, how is it that this church under such fires flourished despite the attacks upon them due to their faith. Despite their endurance, these believers were still facing some silent killers. And Paul was aware of them, and he was going to address them throughout this letter, just as he did in 1 Thessalonians. Now, one of these silent killers was the presence of false doctrine in the midst of these believers. The people that were out there that were seeking to mislead them for their own personal benefits. Now, these kind of folks are still active, still pretty successful, even in our day, in their efforts to mislead, to distract, and to even marginalize the faith in the hearts and the minds of the believers in 2023. So often we brace ourselves for what we understand to be spiritual warfare, all the while Satan's coming in the back door, all quiet and patient and subtle. Now the believers in Thessalonica, they had begun to believe that the end was near, that the rapture, that the second coming had in some way already happened, or that it was certainly quite imminent. Now, these beliefs were instigated and probably fueled by troublemakers that were feeding false information and suggestive ideas to these people in order to exploit them for their own gain. Now, once again, these kind of folks have always existed, so at least we are in the modern age, at least those of us in this modern age, however, we should be without excuse. I mean, you know, first century AD is one thing, but hey, here in the 21st century, we should know better. I mean, we've had the same methodology unleashed upon us as humanity for over 2,000 years. I would hope, I would think that humanity maybe would have wised up a bit during that time. The believers there in Thessalonica, like many who have been so deluded since then, were intensely packing to leave instead of living to leave. And like so many, and they were intensely focused on leaving, so intensely focused on leaving that they were failing to get around to living. They were failing to get around to the living and the loving and the ministering to the world around them for Jesus Christ. Once again, this false premise of an immediate exit was so easy to believe when the world around these believers seemed to them to be in absolute turmoil. And that was in 50 AD. It's not hard for us to believe the same thing in our day. Now, we mentioned on Sunday that so many people will start sniffing around Christianity, the church, religion in general, in an overt desire to find an easier road, a more comfortable journey for their living. There's a tendency to see faith as a balm to soothe the wounds of this world. Now, hear me now. I'm not saying that Christianity isn't imminently satisfying or that it isn't a joy and a peace, but easier? Because there certainly is no guarantee for that. And many who have lived out a dynamic Christian life would say that it is, in fact, quite the opposite. And it is that epiphany that causes many to abandon what was essentially only a testing of the waters. No doubt there were those heading for the door even then in Thessalonica. Now, indeed, somewhere along the line, our greater culture has gotten the idea that such is the motivation behind seeking God, that my life's going to be easier. And we tend to think that if things are pretty good on my own, well, I don't really need religion. I don't really need God. So we kind of live in this realm where if we got it going on, then we don't have anything to do with faith and religion. And, you know, if things are rough, well, then I come to God to make things easier. And what happens out there in the world when things are going good is when it all hits the fan, then what happens is I immediately start praying and, you know, maybe visit a church. But come on, gang, let's acknowledge the truth here. A life of faith is no ride on easy street. In fact, it is generally going to be harder than the path of the world, at least if you're living it with a dynamic that God wants us to live it out. I mentioned on Sunday that real Christianity is lived out on the high wire without a net. So I am here tonight to tell you that there will imminently be a greater wow, but I can tell you, not before a lot of ow. Now again, let's read 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter the Apostle said, "Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Now, Paul, as well as Peter, he understood the reality of the oft difficult journey of the faithful and committed believer. And that's the honest truth. He knew the necessity of a loving support of the local church as well as brother to brother. He knew we needed each other. And thus, he often encouraged the body of Christ there to be in unity and to hold tight as a body. And he was praising this church for having done so. Again, and encouraging them to keep it up. Now, clearly, however, this church in Thessalonica was not your average church, and at least not in 2023 measurement. Because once again, this church was in the thick of the battle and yet wasn't just surviving. They actually were growing stronger despite this. I mean, this wasn't a church of pew warmers. No, they had it engaged, man. Paul was writing to a people to which he referred to as the called out ones. And he again shined the focus of the fact of the New Testament letters, all of them really, or at least the vast majority of them, that they were written primarily to churches, emphasizing the reality that the instructions found herein, this letter and others, cannot be lived out outside of a healthy and thriving local community. Thus, just like then, with the ruse of distraction playing out in Thessalonica, one designed to deflect them from dynamic living, we see similar misdirection being played out in our day with the modern idea that somehow we can live as a Christian, but we don't need church. Well, at least Satan is consistent, huh? I mean, I guess there's no need for him to change his methodology if it's working so very well for, you know, a couple thousand years. Now, Paul, he knew that he needed to pull these believers back into the light of reality, that even though they were doing good, if they kept going the way they were, despite their success, they would run the risk of eventually drifting off into the tall grass, looking for something that they felt, I don't know, that God was maybe holding back from them. Maybe they'd start thinking that God was like a genie and that he was there to give them three wishes. So where was my three wishes? And even more so, if they did stay, if they let that kind of thinking corrupt their faith, even while part of the body, he knew that they would grow bitter and ultimately that they would individually be like a cancer within that church, even if they did remain. Now, we mentioned on Sunday that the Apostle James really seemed to have the ultimate answer to why in all of this. He recognized the need for perseverance, for endurance in the Christian life. And he said this, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Because you see, Paul, he knew, just like James, he knew, that this testing would break those who were in it for the wrong reasons, while at the same time strengthening those who were unmovable in their love and committed in their grace. Those who would be able from start to finish to say, as Job did concerning God, "Even if he kills me, yet I will trust him."